chapter 4. I think anybody could come up and preach after we sing that song. It's an amazing thing. I mean, knowing some of the backstory, or having heard, from my understanding, some of the backstory of Spafford being told by the boat captain, this is the place where your family, the boat went down as he rowed over it, and overwhelmed with the grief and despair of the tragic loss, but also even the grief and despair of knowing his own soul, being able to pen a song like that is pretty remarkable. Because as I watch you guys singing, many to the top of your lungs, many even overwhelmed with emotion, it just speaks to the reality of our brokenness. It speaks to the reality of our need for a Savior. It speaks to the reality that we're in this thing together, right? And we need God, and we need the Lord, and each in our own individual contexts, it's a real thing. And so we encourage each other, and we love each other as we go through it. But this portion of Scripture here, we see Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20. The key verses, though, that I want to focus in on as we look through it is 22 through 24. But, you know, as you kind of read your English version of the Bible there, you see different types of, punctuation. So the sentence is, "But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And so one of the things that we're going to see as we see that very first word is the word "but" there. We have a conjunction. That means there's something else that we needed to have looked at. So we're going to go back and look at that. But first, I want to share with you... Oops. Now it's, is that me now? Sweet. I have the power. All right. So what I want us to see here is just... My thoughts on this passage are what God wants from us, right? God wants us to live a new life that He has given us. And a verse that comes to my mind apart from this passage is 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." When I think of this context, this passage, and we'll go to even Romans 1 and 2 and even move over to Colossians 3, where we see some similar statements made. What comes to my mind is a construction site. That was my goal in life, is to work construction, and it happened for a while. And then the Lord had different plans for me, but after my year of Bible college that my mom wanted me to go to, right? Amen for moms and children who obey, right? So there's that. And then so I went to my year of Bible college, and then I got my masonry certificate, and then jumped into the trades and was enjoying it. I got to see block walls and brick ephesus go up, and concrete, thousands of yards of concrete go down. It was glorious. I was knee-deep in it, and it was so much fun. Amen, Rob, pouring concrete. You're our favorite. You bring it to us, right? It was fun. I just love seeing that finished product. I love seeing that transition. We can't thank many of you enough for your help, even in helping us be able to have a home up here, and the help that you were to us. And I could have put a bunch of pictures up there of that, but instead I chose. What if I chose this cover slide? I changed a couple of these, so see if you recognize them. I put the word "life" in there, Life Edition. Extreme Makeover Life Edition. Fixer Upper. I didn't
anyways, that's Chip and, right? Chip and whatever his name is, Gain. Yeah, that one. Fun to watch, but whatever. Out with the old life, right? In with the new life. We could have come up with some different slogans. Here's another one. This, you know, this is what I grew up on, this old house, right? I can't even think of the guy's name, but that's, what? Yeah, exactly. I grew up on that. And then them making fun of it in Tim the Tool Man Taylor, right? Anyway, so I just made up that episode 423, Renovating the Mind. So this one's Restored by the Fords. I don't know. It was on the internet, but I changed it, obviously, Restored by the Lord. So anyways, I think of construction sites when I think of this passage, that changing the mind, seeing what is there, what needs fixing, and then figuring out how to do it, and then doing it. And in our life, as we know it, we have that every day of our life. We need to have that every day of our life. God wants us to be a part of the new life that He has provided for us. And so the question is, then how can we live in the life that God intended for us to live? Well, it takes a lot of putting off, renewing the mind, and putting on. And so the first thing that we're going to see is the idea of putting on or taking off, really. It's kind of like a clothes, dirty clothes is the concept there. It's a daily decision. And we all, you know, sit next to each other going, yeah, I hope it was their daily decision, or I'm glad I forced my child to make it their daily decision. You know, but changing clothes, cleaning up, physically, hygienically, right? Going through the process of being clean every day. Well, we have to do that spiritually speaking as well. We have to take into consideration our own life and our own motivation. We have to keep a good, honest look at our own hearts daily, because we will be led astray daily. It is not natural for us to do that. We're going to look back in just a moment at the people from Ephesus. But if we just look at this, at the verses that I read, kind of little, but a couple of big ones, but you see that word "but" there, and then it says, that is not the way you learned Christ. I mean, you could probably put that into a parent context or into an adult leader type context. It's like, this isn't what I told you to do. This isn't what it was. This isn't what we talked about. This is not what you learned. What are you thinking? This is not the play we drew up. This is not the plan we made. This is, and we can think of that, but it says, but this is not the way you learn Christ. I'm assuming that you have learned about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. So put off or take off those unclean clothes, so to speak, which belongs to the former manner of life, this behavior. Life is the idea of a behavior or a deportment and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The natural man does not choose rightly. The natural man does not choose rightly. So if we look back at the first part of Ephesians, or the chunk of this whole passage here, we go back to verse 17, and now we're going to get a little bit more of a glimpse of exactly what Paul is talking about. Okay, so if you're not supposed to do what the Gentiles did, or you're supposed to take off these things, what is it that he's specifically referring to? And it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, and they're greedy to practice every kind of impurity." And so if we think through a few of these things, this idea of futility is like devoid of truth. They're actually embracing perversity. They just they are just on a one-way track to their own thoughts and their own desires, and it's leading nowhere. If you've talked to people, I'm sure all of you have them, a coworker, a friend, a relative of something, but they're not saved. And many times when you watch what they do or talk to them, they're all over the place. It's like they have no direction. And that's not everybody, but that's a general concept is what's the next thing that I can be a part of? What's the next thing? Because they're searching for something that will fulfill them. And so that futility of mind, they're grasping in darkness, looking for something that will help them. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from God. They're not alive. They're alienated. They are separated from God because they do not have salvation, ultimately, is who he's referring to when he talks about the Gentiles in this particular passage. It would be similar to saying the unsaved. Because of their ignorance that is in them, their hardness of heart. We understand that concept, right? It's the reality that they are choosing to do the opposite. It's not that they potentially haven't heard. When we go to Acts chapter 19 in just a second, we're going to read that the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time in this Asia area, which is a good chunk of Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and it says that everyone there heard. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what would. There's no internet, there's no social media, there's no newspaper. That's just word of mouth, that's conversations being had. That's everybody in that region heard. That's pretty amazing. But anyways, hardness of heart. They're choosing to not understand. They don't have the desire to understand. They don't want to understand. Many times they think that if I understood what you want me to understand, then I would be a fool. You've heard it. If I choose to do that, that's just something that I gotta, you know, try to put a crutch. It helps my mind, right? It gives me something to think about, but really it's for the fool that would believe in that. You live life for the now, and you live life for what's next. And that's what they would tell us would be the real thing. They've become callous. And they have given themselves up to sensuality. Not only have they given themselves up to sensuality, the idea of unbridled lust, but they are greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That means they are in an endless pursuit. An endless pursuit. They have lost all shame. Their conscience, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 4, their conscience is seared. The difference between them and a believer should be that we are countercultural. Now, sometimes we think of that and we might get made fun of in certain ways. Like I said, I worked on a masonry site. Many of you contractors who deal with masons, they're just such easygoing, sweet people. Right? They'll do anything for you. If the concrete's been laid already, they're happy to bust it up and move it. No, they're a hard crowd. I worked in that commercial concrete business for a number of years. And they did everything to work hard and get ahead and move forward, and they could care less if you were an electrician, because if you didn't have your stuff ready because you were on, and don't be mad at me, but if you were on union time and you left, guess what? You're missing the conduit. You're missing the hole. And so you owe us something to put it back in. And so there, that was a tough thing. It was a tough crowd. I worked there for the first portion of my time with a couple of other Pillsbury students. I was already married. One guy was going to get married, and boy, did they have a heyday with that. Wait a minute, what? You're getting married? You don't live with her? You haven't done what living with people do yet? What? That is crazy. And I mean, and it got to the point where it was like, all right, I gotta go mix mud. Like, I gotta get off this scaffolding for a little while and take a break from you. It's rough and it gets bad. And those are the things that happen. And that's what people think and believe and push on you, is all of those concepts. But a Christian can be countercultural. If we just kind of broke it down, maybe in my simple thought process, you might say the saved and unsaved. And so you have their understanding was darkened, but a saved person should have their understanding illuminated. We now have the Holy Spirit in our lives that helps us to understand Scripture. It helps us to understand God's will and helps us to move in the direction that God would want us to move. We might say that they're, as we read here, alienated from God, but we have a relationship with God. God wants us to pray to Him. God wants us to come. He invites us. He commands us to come boldly to Him, to have conversations with Him, and to ask Him for help in our time of need. He has a relationship with us. It's real time. They're ignorant. We have knowledge. They have hardened hearts. We should have tender hearts. They are selfish. We should be selfless. So if we could go to Acts chapter 19, I want to read a little bit of this. It's just going to help us, I think, to get a little bit of a concept of this, because right now, the only context that you have is I'm talking about people from Ephesus and masonry guys. So let's get our brains just a little bit focused in on Ephesus here. And so Ephesus, as we look here in verse chapter number 19, if you have the ability to look there, I do not have this passage on the screen. But if you have time and you have something to look there, as you can go there, in verse 1 it says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said, 'No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said unto them, 'Were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' And Paul said, 'John baptized with baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who had come after him, that is Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came to them. And they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 men in all. And he had entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." So if we just take that right there, we understand that the Apostle Paul spent a lot of time there preaching the gospel, spent a lot of time there reaching into the lives of the people of Ephesus. Now, if you remember Ephesians and Ephesus, that is where the temple of Artemis was. It is one of the 7 ancient wonders of the world. It was magnificent in its structure, and it was the icon, it was the center of what the town was built around. And so absolutely everything in that town had to do with idol worship. Now, wherever you have idol worship, you have evil. And so as we move into verse number 11, we're going to see something. So now just remember, the Apostle Paul's been teaching them now for 2 years. And now watch what happens. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists overtook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, even Paul I recognize." Just think of that real quick. "Jesus I know, Paul has done enough damage to my life." I'm Bernie-izing it. "Has done enough damage in this region that I actually recognize that name. But who are you? Who do you think you are?" And the man whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, seven sons, one guy, jumped on them and mastered all of them and overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Bummer. But now, listen to what happens to the church. "And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." I mean, we see what's happening. We've got good, solid, apostolic Paul preaching the gospel in all of this region, and people were just soaking it in-ish, but not doing anything about it. And not only were they not doing anything about it, but they were taking it and they were just adding it to themselves and making themselves feel better, but continuing to practice everything that they had been a part of. Doing all the things that the Gentiles did. And that's why he says, don't do all the things that the Gentiles are doing, when we go back to Ephesians. But that's what they're doing. And it took seven guys getting beaten to a bloody pulp for the church to go, maybe we should get it together and choose to do right now. You know, it's one of those things that, you know, as a pastor, we hate, like, everything. We hate the reality that we are all on our way to an eternal home. And so when we consider even the reality of that, and then we have families come to us and talk to us about those specific needs and preparations that come into play and the need to be a part of that, it's not like we are overjoyed with that whole concept. Now, obviously, as a pastor, we have a deep desire to love people. And so we want to love people through even those difficult situations. But one of our prayers is that the Lord would be glorified, and that if there was a person who would attend that funeral, that it might shake their heart to the core and they would turn their heart back to Jesus. Because what do we understand about our sin nature? It has a firm grip. Our flesh has a firm grip on us. And if we're not careful, we give the devil a foothold, and that firm just gets tighter. That grip just gets tighter. And sometimes it gets so tight that it leads to a tragic end. And I'm not going to belabor the point, but I know that firsthand with my little brother. Sin had a grip on his life so hard that it took him ultimately to his death at 30-ish years old. That is a reality. And so what do we beg people to do? Turn their hearts back to the Lord. Turn their hearts back to the Lord. As we consider what God has for us, He knows that we have to daily put off sin in our lives. He knows that if left to our own selves, our own pride and selfishness and desires can just consume us, and we will ultimately just continue down that road of fulfillment, whatever that looks like. And so He knows that we have to take a close look at our own lives on a daily basis just to make sure that we're on the right track. And if we find ourselves in any way wanting, we have to look to renew our mind and change the direction that we're headed. The whole idea of, and I'm saying it wrongly, but salvation is the idea of I am headed in the wrong way, and I want to, am saved, or as I'm, the words aren't coming to me, I'm sorry. As I look to surrender my own will and seek after the Lord, I'm not doing it in the same direction. Come on, Lord, come with me. Okay, we're headed this way. No, if we're going for the Lord, that means we turn from our own sin and then we head the opposite direction, and that is towards the Lord. Now, what happens in this shift from one direction to the other? Well, it has to be a renewing of the mind. So as a Christian, as a person who is seeking after God, and we are spending time in God's Word, that's how we have renewing of the mind. We have renewing of the mind as we spend intimate time with the Lord, as we consider what He has for us on a daily basis. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:16, the inner man being renewed day by day. It's a daily thing. Now here's a couple of concepts though. Renewing the mind, or that sanctification process, is not to be separated from conversion and regeneration. Now it's not one and something that's all by itself. It's all in the same motion. And we thank the Lord that as we are saved and we're being sanctified and we're headed to be glorified, it's in that whole process where there's renewing the mind constantly happening. Renewing the mind also is not just an intellectual exercise. That's what it was for the people of Ephesus. They heard good, solid Paul preaching for 2 years, and it didn't change them until a tragic event took place that scared them enough to say, oh, I should reconsider some of my thinking, renew my mind, and get myself headed towards following Jesus. So if we were to take a quick moment, what is it that we need to do in our lives so that God, I say it this way, but is your life just waiting for a tragic moment to get on the right track? Renewing the mind is not simply just replacing bad habits for better ones. Everybody can do that. The unsaved and the saved alike can change bad habits. They can all go to the doctor and hear you got to do something different, otherwise your heart's not going to work right. Okay, change my bad habit. Get pulled over a few times. Change my bad habit of speeding. Everybody can change a bad habit. So it's not just changing a bad habit. It's not just shifting actions. You know, that's part of, right? As Christianity, we often are are worried a little bit to that we don't go, you know, we stay on the road. We don't go in the ditch of doing whatever we want because God gave me a free will, and then jumping in this side that says I've got to do everything, and we call it legalism and all this stuff, and we jump in this ditch because that means that as long as I do right, say right, act right, look right, I am right. There actually is a middle road, meaning the right way. And it has everything to do with the center of you. That's your heart. The thing is, what he was ultimately trying to get across here to them even is their maturing. Baby Christians, and they were staying baby. We've read this, and in Peter says you should be like newborn babes, desiring the sincere milk of the word, that you would grow thereby. We're also told in Peter that we should grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. What does God want us to do? He wants us to live the new life that He has for us, and that takes growing. If we're not growing, we're dying. We need to consider what God has for us in our own lives and be tender to it. Be tender to His leading. And that's changing. If you knew, Nicole laughed a little bit, so some of you know, some of you don't know, but I've taken a class or two. And so when I was at Pillsbury, she happened to look at a paper that I wrote doing some filing or something was going on, I don't know, but found a paper that I wrote early on and comparing it to like the last paper I just wrote for a class, and he's like, you want to read this again? Nope, not a chance. No desire to read that again. I don't know what it was for. I passed, I finished, I'm done, throw it out. But aren't we all like that? I mean, if we just take a quick second and think about that, where we once were, and I know kids, it's a little more difficult maybe, or teens, it's a little difficult maybe to think about that because you're still just in that mode, and that's okay. Nobody blames you for that. Not at all. We just want to love you through it. So those of us who have gone through it already. But as adults, I mean, we think 5 years ago, 10 years ago, I didn't have the back pain I have now only a few years ago, or I didn't have the conversation that I've had with people 5 years ago, 10 years ago is entirely different than the conversations I have now. The way I view that person 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and it might not be the person, but it might be a concept of the person. Man, I engage with them entirely different than I did a few years ago. Why? Because you're maturing. You're growing. You're understanding the need for humility. You're understanding the need for grace. You're understanding the need for all of those things. And so as you grow and mature, your conversation changes. And it brings into us then the reality of what we understand about being a part of a church, being a part of a local body of believers. The Apostle Paul also writes to us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's a continual process. Sanctification is a continual process of looking at things that need to be fixed and figuring out how to change them. And it happens all the time. Sometimes it takes an incident to make you think about it. How many of you this morning maybe have a well and you woke up and you thought to yourself, man, I sure hope there's water in the well before you turn the shower on. Anybody think that? No? So, funny story, this week, we all got up and took off, and We had to be to school early, and so me and Nicole and a few others took off early, and Kobe was there, and he calls me, and he says, there's no water. No water coming out of anything. And I'm like, oh, that's awesome. Let me think about that and come back and check it out. And so I phone a friend, a brother-in-law, phone a friend, and we talk through a few different options, and then I go home, and our pressure switch and flick it a little bit, and it kicked right back on and went. So I'm sure it's good for another who knows how many years, right? No, I'm going to have an extra one sitting nearby because it's probably on its way out. But we don't think about that all the time, do we? And it's not till there's maybe a shift in our routine that makes us think about it. It's a continual process. Renewal involves communion with Christ through His Word. Renewal involves obedience to His calling in our life as we are guided by His Spirit. And then we see, then the last thing here is the put on. The put on. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 says, "And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." If we were to just consider the clothing aspect of it, we want clean clothes that smell good, right? And if we don't find something that smells good, maybe something happened, it didn't go washed right, or whatever the situation might be, we look for something else. There's a reality to that. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that we need to walk in the Spirit. We have to remember that this is not just a feeling-based. It's not just us looking to live at a higher level. This is actually us pursuing after God and His righteousness and holiness. That takes living our lives to a different level. Now it doesn't just take our life at living at a level going, well, I believe that this is just good for me because this is what I enjoy. Our feelings, if we haven't learned anything from Disney, following our heart can many times be a tragic situation because our heart is desperately wicked. And we need to take into consideration what we are thinking. Now, He gives us some really easy things, some obvious illustrations. There you go, right? Thank you, Paul. So one thing that he tells us in this passage, let me get back to Ephesians chapter 4. So we're talking now verse 25. It says, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." One another. What is one of the biggest qualities that we can have in our family, in our neighborhood, in our community? Is being a person of integrity. Put away falsehood. Let each of you speak truth to his neighbor. Why? Because the renewing of your mind part of it is because we're members of one another. Look at who's sitting by you. What benefit is it for us to lie to each other? What benefit is it for us to have our we're so motivated by our own ambition that it's going to be okay for me to say what I want to say to get ahead? We're members one of another. If nothing else, we shouldn't lie because we're part of a local body of believers, if nothing else. But because we're a part of God's greater, grander plan, then in your neighborhood, at your work, in the context in which you live, you should be a person full of integrity, speaking truth. And that can be, and obviously there's lots of ways, right, that speaking lies can be a problem, whether you're lying in order to get yourself out of trouble, to get somebody else into trouble, or to make yourself look better. Usually it's one of those three. So what makes you better than the person you're sitting next to? Lying. Speak truth. We're members of one another. Anger. Do not sin. Give no opportunity to the devil. Now the verse here, verse 26, says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. So perfect. Don't start arguments until the sun goes down. Then you've got all night long to talk about it. No, bad idea. If there wasn't one piece of advice to give any couple, and you probably already know it, and so I'm not speaking anything that nobody knows, but any conversation that might get intense after midnight is a bad idea. Really bad idea. You're not going to accomplish anything doing it. You have to recognize that communicating and saying, you know what, I think we can probably fix this in the morning, and then go to sleep, and then wake up, and then be refreshed a little, and then have another conversation, is going to go a long ways. So there you go, a little free advice if you didn't have it already. I'm sure you already did. But man, what a conversation, right? What a conversation. Don't be angry. What's the root of anger? It's pride. We feel like we've been wronged. And so we've got to come unglued in order to fix the problem. We've got to make sure that we avenge right. And so we just go off the handle and make sure that we get heard. Well, there's also a verse in the Bible that says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So if I understand the Bible correctly, that means that you don't have to avenge yourself at all. And sadly, it might mean because somebody else in the local body of believers is lying about you, and sad for that. But if your integrity shines through, which truth always avails, then it'll come out. Just might take some time and hurt. That's why we need to be careful. But be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give opportunity to the devil. See, the devil knows where some of those loopholes are called. That's why in other passages it tells him not to give him a stronghold. Don't give him anywhere that he can get a grip. It's the idea of rock climbing, and they go up so far if they're doing a free climb, and they get up so far, and then they want to pin in, and so probably that's the wrong terminology, free climb, but maybe it's not. Anyways, they want to pin in to a crack or a hole that they make in order to continue on, so they do have some sort of a safety net, but it's putting something in there that if you were to fall back on, there would be a stronghold there. Well, the devil wants that in your life because he knows where he can poke you to get you off track, where he can get you to be out of your right mind of thinking and cause strife between you and other people. Don't be angry. Stealing. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let him work. So you have the put off stealing, put on working, and what's the concept behind it that we renew our mind with? It's the reality that then we get to share with other people. We get to share in the life of other people when we have the opportunity, A, maybe to work alongside them. What a blessing that is. Maybe it's having the opportunity to share a gift with them because of the work that we do. What a blessing that is. We have the opportunity to do so much with our lives as we consider just good, hard work. Don't steal. Don't steal time. Don't steal things. Look for ways that you can give. Do honest work. And then corrupt talking. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for the building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. May give grace to those who hear. This idea of corrupt talking is don't let one single rotten, foul word come out of your mouth. But you should use your words to build others up. Giving grace. The opportunity that you have to be an encouragement to others. God has given us the opportunity to be a part of a community that helps us. When you walk through the door, and you have people smile and shake hands, that's a blessing. You guys already probably know this too, but why did Walmart start having greeters? You guys already know this, but why did they do that? Because they knew that a human connection, when you walked through the door, would save them from having people steal from them all the time, because they were losing so much money. That's why they put greeters at the door, so that they would... Now, greeters, maybe over the years it's morphed into less, interaction at the Walmart front door, but the goal for it was originally just that. Why? Because they recognized that to make a good, solid human connection goes a long way. Don't we all look for that? Don't we all desire that? It's not that we're coming to church just to make sure that 15 people will shake our hand. But isn't it exciting, though, when you come to church and you are greeted by someone, and then you have people talk to you throughout, and you can be a part of a community, and you can sit in a Sunday school class with other people in that informal, learning, interactive time? Isn't it a blessing to be a part of those things? And then to stand around after the service, to be able to communicate one with another, to encourage each other, and to be excited about what's coming up during the week? Those are all major blessings that we have to be a part of, and it's because we can let no corrupt communication come out of our mouth, but build others up. We can show grace. You know, there's people, I myself say dumb things sometimes. Hard to believe, huh? But it is a blessing when I know that people give me grace. And you know, I know that none of you ever accidentally say something dumb, but isn't it a blessing when, if you did, you had someone show you grace? One of the things that I kind of hammer on in the school is our communication, because it's not because there's evil children in our school. If you think that, I'm sorry for you. It's because we have human beings in our school, and the last time I checked, we all have to learn and grow. We just learn how to do it differently. And so when they're younger, we have the opportunity to communicate with them, and they say things that help us to see where they're at, so then we can communicate with them further. And we have the opportunity to share grace and to encourage them to learn how to show grace. We all need to do that. So here's just a couple of thoughts, questions that we might consider as we close. In what ways do you need to pursue spiritual maturity? In any of these cases that we've talked about, the put on, the renew, the put off, the whole point of that, the whole purpose of that even, is the idea of maturing in our faith. As we mature, those things come, I shouldn't say the word easier, but they come. They happen. Where are you at? Are you allowing yourself to still be in that put-off stage where you're not really seeing it? You're not really seeing it. You're not really willing to do it. You don't feel like you're that bad. You don't feel like the words you say are that hurtful. You don't feel like you're at it. Well, it's just who I am. Take it or leave it. That's garbage. I'm sorry. But that's not even true, because It's a choice to do what you do. It's a choice. And if you've allowed yourself to develop that habit, then it's going to be harder to get rid of it. But it's a choice. So in what ways do you need to pursue spiritual maturity? What specific areas do you need to surrender to God? What specific areas do you need to implement in your life? Amen. Are you actively engaging and encouraging other believers?